Thank you, worship team. And I just, on behalf of my family, want to thank all of you for your hospitality to us. We've been here, I don't know how long, about 6 weeks now. And I just want to thank all of you who serve in the church. You've made it easy for us to do what we do best and focus on our gifts and talents, and just pray as we sense God leading us to different ministries. And but I just want to thank all of you who participate in the ministry of this church, that we have a lot of good things going on and a lot to build on, and just very grateful for that. I want to bring out every once in a while I have my own announcements that I like to make, but Christmas is coming up, and I've asked you guys to get English Standard Version Bibles, and you may or may not know about this. This study Bible, the English Standard Version, has more notes than any other study Bible that's ever been made. And the scholars that actually worked on the translation in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic from the originals actually came together to put together what I believe is the best study Bible I've ever been exposed to. It is very God-centered. One of the things I really like about this study Bible is it really brings out Jesus as the focal point of all the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments. And there's some study helps in here that are just phenomenal. One of them is a history of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. That, in my opinion, is worth the price of the Bible alone. It is just very helpful. But with Christmas coming up, this would make a great gift to give to family members. And they also have it in a leather version. One of the nice things about the ESV Study Bible is it comes with Norm's got a leather one back there, so you can model that if you want. You know, do a little twirl. One of the nice things is when you get one of these, they give you a number, and for those of you who are computer literate, or if you need help with computer literacy, I can help you get on there. But they actually give you a free program where you'll have the whole thing on your computer, and it reads to you as well. So if you wanna hear the Bible as you read, you can go to any passage of Scripture and you can listen to it. And so that's one of the nice features it has as well. But, you know, I should get paid by Crossway because I'm just always telling people about their products. But anyway, great study Bible, and encourage you to get one of those. You want to take that? Thank you. Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We are continuing our study. This is week 4 in Luke chapter 15. And this is the first time that I will announce that I'm actually going to break out of series next week, because I had so much material for this Sunday that it would have been a two-hour sermon. So I've spared you, and I'm going to break this into 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about the topic of repentance. And repentance is one of those topics where, for most believers, believers agree that you repent when you come to Christ, that repentance and faith, turning away from sin and turning to Christ, is essential to become a Christian. But oftentimes we sort of leave that at the beginning or at the foundation of our walk, and then we go on to other things and we stop living a lifestyle of repentance. So this morning I want to see repentance as it manifests itself in this passage in Luke 15, in the parable that Jesus teaches. And next week what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a little topical study, and we're going to look at 3 passages in the Scripture that talk about repentance for the believer. Once you're saved, how do you continue to repent? And so a lot of our time next week is going to be on how do you actually repent? How do you apply repentance on a day-to-day basis as a Christian? And so we'll look at that next week and break out of the series just for 1 week, and then we'll dive back into it the following week. But this is so important. I like to equate certain doctrines or certain what I call paradigm shifts that we experience in our life where something is new, it's radical, it actually changes the way we think, And one of those for me is the doctrine of repentance. And I like to look at the Christian life sort of like this. When you become a Christian, it's almost like you've never swam before. You've never been in the ocean before. And when you look out at the ocean, you don't realize how much is in there until you get in there. And then once you get in there, and if you've ever snorkeled before, how many of you have snorkeled before? Okay, when you snorkel, don't you see things that it's just amazing. You're down there a little bit below the surface, and you start seeing things. It's like, whoa, I've been swimming with this stuff. You know, and I came from Southern California where literally, I was swimming with sharks. And Dana and I went snorkeling a few years ago in Hawaii, and we're out there, we're having a good old time. And all of a sudden, she pops up, and I pop up, and she goes, "Did you see what I saw?" And I said, "I think so." And I said, "We need to get back in there. We saw a tiger shark." And this thing was big, and it had the stripes and the whole deal, and it's like, should we be out here? Should we be with creatures that are 18 feet long and eat people like us for breakfast? But you start seeing things beneath the surface that have always been there, but until you're actually beneath the surface looking, you can't see them. And then, how many of you have ever scuba dived? Any scuba divers here? Okay, no, just a few. Okay, good. And those who have scuba, Doug just shot that hand right up there. And the reason is because those who have, I haven't scuba dived, but I've been told by those who scuba dive that once you scuba dive, snorkeling is nothing. You hardly see anything when you're snorkeling when you scuba dive, because then you go deeper, and there's more to see the deeper you go. And in the Christian life is about scuba diving. It's about going deeper and deeper into the truths that God has given us. Why? Because there's incredible things that God wants us to know and experience, that is beneath the surface. It's below. It's deep. And one of those areas that I want to look at this morning is the whole aspect of repentance, because I think it's something that for some reason, I don't know why this is, but I actually believe that there's a lot of people in our culture that think they're saved, and they're not. Because a lot of times somebody will say, this is the gospel, and there's no repentance involved. As a matter of fact, repentance is never even mentioned. It's sort of like, I don't remember that show. I think it was Let's Make a Deal, where they've got stuff behind the curtains? Is that Let's Make a Deal? I'm horrible remembering which game show is which. But there was a game show where behind curtain number three, and you could pick, behind whatever. And oftentimes when the gospel is presented, it's, boy, does God have a wonderful plan for you behind curtain number three, And all you got to do is just believe. And yet that person will believe and just live the way they've always lived. There's no repentance. And I believe repentance really is, as a book has recently described, the first word of the gospel. Because why do you need to be saved? What do you need to be saved from? And what do you need to be saved unto? And that involves both a turning away from repentance and a turning to faith. That involves a turning away from whatever it is that's keeping you from the faith that you need to have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only one that saves. And so in this passage, we're going to see something. And oftentimes this passage is used as a salvation passage. And I think it should be. But I think it's also true that this passage can be abused, and it can be taught in ways that aren't accurate to what the text is saying. And one of the things we're going to look at this morning is that repentance isn't just for non-believers to do. Repentance is for believers. And this is a good thing, because there's a lot of us who are parents of wayward children, for instance. They've heard the truth. In many cases, they have repented in the past, and they've exercised faith in Christ for their salvation, and yet at this moment in their lives, they're not following Jesus. And in this passage, we have that exact situation. We have a son of a father that we call the prodigal son, who I want you to know is still a son. of the Father. And what that means in this passage is that son that we often say is totally lost, not saved, I believe, in this passage, and I have good support for this by a lot of reputable Bible teachers, is in fact saved. But he wanders away, and he's following a lie. He is following an idol in his life. And my hope this morning is that if there's anybody here who is like him, that you will come to your senses. And that if anyone you know, and I think we all know people like this, that have wandered away, and they're not following Christ right now, they're still sons, they're still daughters of the King, but they've lost their identity. They don't know who they are. And they're following a lie, that they would come to their senses. And so what I want us to do before we even begin studying this passage this morning and looking at the younger son and his steps away from the Father and then his steps toward the Father and then some applications, is I want us to go before our God and ask that He would speak to each of us this morning what He wants us to know, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to repent, and how He will provide the solution and the grace for that area in our lives. So let's go before Him. Father, I just want to thank You for the incredible privilege it is to gather together as sinners who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus, as sinners who You call saints, holy ones. God, I ask that each of us would grapple with that concept of how amazing it is that You know us inside and out. You know everything we've done, everything we've thought, everything we will do, everything we will think, and yet You call us holy ones because of Jesus. Lord, I pray that our lives would exemplify that, and that when we fall down and when we stray, we would always come to our senses. We would know that Your way is always the best way. Lord, we lift up those to You whom we love who are wandering. We lift up those who are lost. They've lost their way. They are following a lie. And they are full-fledged idolaters. God, we thank You that You do go after them. And we pray that those we love who don't know You as they should, who don't follow You as they should, that You would use us and You would use others and You Yourself would rescue them and bring them back. God, thank You for this example in this story of Your love and Your patience with us. If there's any area, and I know there is, and I know there are in all of us, where we need to turn. We need to turn away from that, whatever that is, and back to You. God, bring that graciously to our attention and help us to not just think it and believe it, but to act on it. And so, God, I pray that You would use Your word powerfully, that You, Holy Spirit, would work powerfully in our lives, change us radically. Help us to go beneath the surface to the deeps, the deep waters of Your truth, and the deep safety of resting in Your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you should be in Luke 15. This morning we're going to read verses 11 to 24. I'm going to look at the younger son steps away from his father, his steps back to the father, and then we're going to look at six areas of application from this passage together. Verse 11, and he, Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, the beautiful thing in all the parables in Luke 15 is they start with something that's lost, and then they end with something that's found, and then there's celebration. And one of the greatest things about being a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, having repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, is, isn't it amazing to think that the God we were alienated from, the God that we were enemies with, the God who, like in this passage represented by the Father, celebrates our coming home. And there's always a home to go to. And why would you want to go anywhere else? As hard as it even is to live the Christian life, and some of you are going through some tough times, I love where in the New Testament one of the apostles says that even in the midst of persecution, he says, "Where else can I go? Where else could we go? Where else would we want to go than into the loving arms and the home that He provides for us?" And yet, many of us at times, and many people that we love, go away, and they step away from that to other things. And so, first of all, I just want you to sort of see in the initial verses of Luke 15 that we just read, starting at verse 11, is that we have basically four steps away from the Father that this son takes. He is the son of the Father. There's no doubt about that. This really is his son. But this son steps away from his father. And I want to give you the four steps, and then we'll tackle them one by one. But in verse 12, we see a few of the steps. It says, "The younger said to the father, 'Give me the share of property that's coming to me.'" And last week we saw that this is idolatry. This is how his idolatry manifested himself. Is the reality is he loved the father's things more than the father himself. And as Christians, we always need to be dangerous. It's a slippery slope. I think in America we actually have this. That's the prosperity gospel. It's called the prosperity. It's not the gospel, but it's called the prosperity gospel. But essentially what the prosperity gospel teaches is that if you're a son or a daughter of the king, then you should be like the king yourself or the queen yourself, and you should have everything. And not only should you have everything, you should be healthy. And what's interesting is that however long you believe the prosperity gospel, I have yet to see anybody who hasn't died of something. Okay? So ultimately, you're going to have ill health. You may be able to postpone that, but again, the prosperity gospel cannot postpone that indefinitely. In Russia, when the communist wall came down, there was a, if I told you their name, you would probably all know who this is, but they were trying to get a television ministry going in Russia. Very big name, very popular in the United States. But their broadcasting and their teaching didn't make any sense in Russia. Because in Russia, there was no prosperity. And so the prosperity gospel that was being proclaimed here, which for a lot of people worked in the sense that they were prosperous, but in Russia, it just didn't fly. And people were watching this person and listening to this person and saying, "What planet are you from?" And just a side note, if the gospel that's being proclaimed here doesn't work in Russia, it's not the gospel. If the gospel that's being proclaimed here and that you and I believe is being proclaimed anywhere else in the world, it works. And it only works if it's true. And it only works if it's really the gospel long term. And so what we have here is we have a son who believes the lie that the father's things are going to satisfy him. And so he asks for his inheritance now. And so the very first step away from the father is rebellion against his father. Number one, rebellion against his father. And essentially, rebellion, all rebellion is resisting authority or control. And anytime you and I are resisting God the Father in any area of life, we are rebelling against Him. And actually what we're doing is we're being idolaters. Instead of submitting to Him and His authority in our life, we are resisting that. We're doing our own thing. That's the first step of rebellion. In the Garden of Eden, the issue, bottom line, wasn't the fruit. Okay, and there's all kind of debate as to what kind of fruit that was. Okay, but it wasn't the issue of the fruit. The issue was Satan's little line, "Did God say this?" It was basically, "You can be like God," which was another way of saying, "You can be in authority over God. Why do you need a mediator? Why don't you be number one?" And to this day, I mean, marketing knows that. Marketing knows that if McDonald's biggest selling advertisement where they saw profits go up substantially is when they use the slogan, "You deserve a break today." You know that's when McDonald's grew more than any other time in the history of their existence, was when they marketed towards idolatry. Bottom line, "You deserve this." L'Oreal, same thing. Women's products, I think it's shampoo. And it's, "You should use L'Oreal." Why? Because you're worth it. You become the center of your universe. And so the initial step away from the Father for the Son is rebellion against the Father, rebellion against His authority, rebellion against His control. That was the first thing He did. The second thing was then a desire for total independence. But it was interesting. I mean, it was fine as long as the Father gave him his inheritance. It's interesting that independence from the Father is never totally independent from the Father. Do you know that whenever last week I debated with somebody who didn't know Christ, and the primary problem with this person, just like the primary problem with everyone, is they want to use Christian arguments for their own lifestyle of atheism. See, because you can't explain anything. Why does that person, for instance, get mad when somebody steals or somebody cheats or somebody does anything against the law? What law? Where does that law come from unless we have a moral being who creates us with that in mind? and you use those same arguments that a Christian uses, as if there's a God, but you only use Him when it's convenient. And here the son wants to leave his father totally, but not without his money. And see, every single pagan benefits from God's grace. They've been given skills, they've been given talents, they've been given personalities, they've been given, you name it, a plethora of abundance in so many ways, especially in America, and yet will they stop to give thanks for their food when they eat? And yet, who's the one who gave them the very life that they enjoy? And so we have a son who rebels against his father. He desires total independence, but not totally, because he has the benefit of getting his money. And then third, a third step away from the father that we see in the younger son in verse 13. It says, not many days later. And this means that, I mean, he got a third of the estate. This is a wealthy man. He's already spent everything. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And that is the third step away from the father. He wasted his inheritance. He spent it all. He squandered it all. He spent it all. He wasted his inheritance. When people turn away from God, they always do this. They rebel against Him, they desire independence, and then they squander it. They waste their life. And then fourthly, what this leads to is really three things: desperate need, debasement, and bondage. And we see these in verses 14 to 16. If you look at verses 14 to 16, and when he had spent everything, wasted everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be what? In need. He began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He had to get a job because he didn't have any money left, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, which for a Jew is the ultimate insult. Go and work with the lowest animal and be the lowest type of person in society. And then verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I was reading J. Vernon McGee this week, and I love his description of this, but basically, he describes this guy as basically being the life of the party. You know, he's throwing these parties, there's all kinds of indulgences that everybody's enjoying, and as soon as this guy squanders everything, he loses all his friends. They only liked him just like he only liked his father for his things. When the things ran out, when the money ran out, when the good times ran out, everybody abandoned him. And that's what will happen to any of us who rebels against the father. You will go after, I don't care what it is, anything you go after before God will ultimately end up like this. You will end up in need, you will end up debased, and you will end up in bondage. And ultimately, that will go to your destruction. Now, that's the bad news in the story. And that's the bad news in real life. The good news is God is a patient God, and He waits. And He not only allows U-turns, He encourages U-turns. You see, when you're going the wrong direction, I don't care where it is. And that's why when people tell me, you know, you're so narrow as to say Jesus is the only way. And I say, no, it's good to say Jesus is the only way, because there is no other way. If you ask me, how do I get to Safeco Field? There's probably a few different streets you can take to get there. But ultimately, if I tell you to go as far north as you can. Go as far west as you can. Go as far east as you can. Will you end up at Safeco Field? No. I could be sincere. I could be the nicest guy. In telling you the directions, I could serve you a cup of coffee, a donut, piece of pizza, whatever. I mean, the nicest guy in the world, you go, well, boy, that person's nice. But if you don't know the way and you don't have directions, you don't follow those, you're not going to get to Safeco Field. It's the same thing. How do you get to know God? How do you have a relationship with God? Well, I can't just tell you anything, because there's a lot of ways that people think are right. People are very sincere in what they believe. However, is it going to get them to God? And the reality is, the younger son was rebellious. He acted independently. He wasted his inheritance. He was in need. He was debased, bondage. But the good news is he came to his senses. And so what I want us to focus on here is one of the greatest gifts you or I could ever be given is to encounter, is to have an encounter with the real God, the only God, and in seeing Him, we see ourselves. And I believe that there's two extremes. I will do this a lot with you. I will talk to you about extremes, because I believe that all truth is balanced. That when you believe the truth and when you know the truth, it's balanced. And when you're an extreme, you're out of balance. And when you're out of balance is when you're in trouble. That's when you fall. When you're out of balance. When you're in balance, you're secure, you're stable. And that's where I want us to be as Christians. But the two extremes is for some people to think that all you are as a Christian is just a little itty bitty wretched worm. And that's how God sees you. You're just this wretched, grotesque worm. You're nothing. You're below nothing, practically. And that's out of balance. Because, yes, you and I are wretches, and the fact that we are sinners, we do fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We haven't done the things we're supposed to do. We've gone against the things that we should do, etc. But that's out of balance. Because balance is you and I are created in the very image of God. We are bearers of the character and personality of the eternal Creator. But here's what I think is some people, they're out of balance over here where they think they're God's gift to mankind. Have you ever known somebody like that? And these are the types of people who say, hey, they're the ones that struggle with why doesn't God let everybody into heaven? I mean, yeah, look how good man has become. And it's like, have you read the paper? I mean, have you watched the news? Have you examined your own life in the last week? But there are some people that think that they're going to get to heaven because of their good works. Billions of people believe that. And it's their own work. It's their own goodness that's going to make them right. That's totally out of balance. So pride on the one hand and being a worm and worthless on the other hand. What's the biblical view? The biblical view is this. The more you think and focus on God, the more valuable and the more effective He is and works in your life, and the more you see yourself as who you really are. The more you get away from Him, the more you lean towards being a worm or being an arrogant, prideful person. And so where we want to be is where the Son is here in this passage. Verse 17, these are the steps back to the Father. And the very first step we see, and this is a beautiful phrase, but when He came to Himself, or when He came to His senses, before we move on, I just want to ask yourself, is that true about you? Have you come to your senses? Do you recognize how you've sinned and you fall short of the glory of God, and how desperately you need Him, and that the only provision there is for you is for you to turn away from yourself, turn away from your sins, turn away to any idolatry that you're trying to find satisfaction in, and to completely give your life to Jesus Christ. Has anybody here done that? Have you come to your senses? reality. Are you dealing with reality? Where do you stand before a holy God? And do you have a good lawyer? Do you have a good advocate? And that's what Jesus is called. And so what we have is the very first thing, the very first step back to the Father, number one, is He awakened to His true condition. He awakened to His true condition. Look what He says in verse 17. When He came to Himself, when He came to His senses, He said, "How many of my Father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And then He continues, "I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to Him." And we have really the next two phrases. I hope we don't miss this. But the second thing He did is He confessed His sin vertically, and then He confessed His sin horizontally. And this is what a lot of people don't do when they repent. Oftentimes people will... I have had this in counseling all the time. Well, somebody comes to me and they say, "Well, I've sinned against so-and-so and I need to confess it." Or, "I've sinned against so-and-so and I've confessed it to God." Repentance is always vertical and horizontal. It has to be both. In order for repentance to result in the way God designed it, it must go full circle. And in order for you and I to be saved, it has to go full circle. See, what are we supposed to do when we evaluate someone's life and the disciples asked Jesus, said, "How do we know if they're a Christian? How do we know they're a follower of You?" And what does Jesus say to them? Does He say, "Because they have faith in Me"? Is that true? Is that true? Yes. I mean, you can't be a Christian unless you have faith in Him. But it also has to go full circle. He says, how do you know that they are a Christian? How do you know? Because they have fruit. They have fruit that keeps with repentance. We're going to look more into that next week. But I want you to know that if repentance is genuine, if it's real, then there is a going back to the Father. And in going back to the Father, there is confession to Him and to those you've offended. Both. Why? Because that means you really believe it. You really believe it when you act on it. If you don't act on it, you don't believe it. That's why our actions often, what is the phrase we use? Our actions speak louder than what? Words. Why? Because your actions reflect what's going on inside. And so, three things here. Notice, he's in the pig pen. He's come to Himself. He's without everything. He's totally in need. He says, verse 18, "I will rise and go to my Father, and I will say to Him, Father, I've sinned." And this is important that we see this. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before You." You know that the Jews, in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically written to show Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah they've been waiting for. It is very Jewish. And when Matthew writes about the kingdom of God, he never uses that phrase. He says, if you're going to enter into salvation with God, he calls it the kingdom of what? Does anybody know? Heaven. Why? Because to the Jew, God is so holy, you don't even mention His name. For fear that you might use His name in a way that would be offensive, cavalier, too casual. And here, a Jewish son, the very first thing he says that I have to do is I have to confess that I've sinned against heaven, which means I've sinned against God. Vertical. In order to be made right with God, in order to come back to God, you have to first of all confess that you have sinned against God. That's the first step. But then the second step you see here is, I've sinned against heaven and before You. The Father in the story represents the Heavenly Father, but in the story it represents His real earthly dad. And he sins against Him. He sins against God and he sinned against his dad. He's used God, he's used his dad. He's been an idolater. He's been in rebellion. He's wasted everything up until now. And he's coming back and he's saying, I've sinned against you, God, and dad, I've sinned against you. Genuine repentance acknowledges the offenses that you have done against others, both God and people. And then lastly, number four, the younger son returns to his father. Look at verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks more about this. But the one thing I want you to see is that whenever you come to your senses, whenever you awaken to any area in your life where you're not under the authority and the control of God, where you're acting independently of Him, you're wasting your life. And you're not going to God, you're running from Him. You're not drawing near to Him, you're hiding from Him. The good news is you can always go back home. It's never too late. As long as you're breathing, you can do this. And as believers, we need to do this, because I believe that this son is a genuine believer. He's a genuine son. But he needs to come to his senses. He needs to realize, I'm living a life that is not for the Father. It's for me. And so here's what I want to ask us as we go to applications. We're going to look at six applications. And the first one is this. And I believe all of us, in some area of life, of our life, are struggling with this, is where am I currently in rebellion with God? Where am I currently in rebellion with God? And all you got to do is think of this last week and think of your scheduling. Did you really live fully, totally under the authority and control of God this past week? Did I? Or was there anything that you put before Him? Where are you at in rebellion? Because it's only once you start stepping away and once you start getting away from that, it's really easy to keep going downhill. And so it's important that you ask yourself, where am I currently in rebellion with God? And we all are. There's some area where we're in rebellion with God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, and one of the greatest gifts that He gives us is conviction of sin. Because in that conviction, it isn't to make you wallow in it and say you're a worm. It's to say, go to the cross where you've been forgiven. Go to the cross where there's grace. Go to me where there's help. Just like the Father, when He goes back to the Father, if that father would have been me, I would have hoped that I would have responded like that father. And we have a God that responds to us that way when we've lived in sin and we own up to it and we come to Him. Secondly, a second application is there any area of my life where I'm acting independently of God? And you might say, well, what's the difference between number one and number two? What's the difference between where am I currently in rebellion with God and is there any area of my life where I'm acting independently of God? The first one, rebellion, is actually living in sin, breaking God's commandments, doing what we know God doesn't want us to do. This one is a little bit more subtle. This is there any area of my life where I'm acting independently of God? And this is more of a sin that is of omission, where I know I'm supposed to be doing something good and I'm not doing it. Or I have been given this spiritual gift or I've been given this ability and instead of really relying on God to help you out, you say, I'm okay here. I don't need you here. I'm good with this. I'm good at business. I'm good at relationships. I'm good at school. I don't need you here, God. Just think how much more effective you and I would be if in every area of life we are totally dependent on Him. And that's one of the reasons why I believe, like this son, had to be in a painful situation and suffer. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why we have to go through so many painful situation and suffer as much as we do as believer. Why? Because we have a tendency to say, hey, I'm okay. Things are going well. I don't need you, God. And then when things start to crumble, then you start saying, I guess I needed God more than I thought. And God wants us to always be balanced where, yes, we are saints. Yes, we have been given Christ's righteousness. Yes, legally we stand right before Him. However, we are in process. And in order to advance, in order to become more like Jesus, we must repent constantly and say, God, I need your help. That's why I think the greatest thing any of you could ever do, one of the greatest things you could ever do, is go on a missions trip and go overseas somewhere where you don't know the culture, you don't know the language, and you are totally dependent on God. It is a great experience. Anybody who's ever done it, almost everybody says the same thing. I never experienced God so much like when I went on that missions trip. I never experienced God. Why? Because you got out of the way. And you had to depend on God. And one of the greatest things you could ever do is step out of your comfort zone into the, not the twilight zone, the God zone. And when you get in the God zone and you depend on Him, you start to see incredible things happen. And I believe that one of the subtleties that Satan is so good at is getting American Christians to rely on our resources rather than on God. And you and I need to ask ourselves that question, is how reliant am I on how much money I have, how much security I have, my health? Well, what if the money's gone? What if your health is gone? What if your spouse is gone? What if your children are gone? What if your job's gone? That's a good way to know where you're putting your trust. What are you depending on? And so it's important that we ask ourselves, where am I acting? Where in my life? Specifically, ask God, where am I acting independently of you and depending on me and the resources that I have? And take that seriously. Thirdly, there's a lot here, but I'm not going to break it down too much. But number three is, what God-given skills, gifts, talents, passions, or resources am I currently wasting? See, like the young man, he was a believer, he was a follower, but he was wasting his life. If you were to die today, if I were to die today, how much of what I've lived for was sent ahead? We constantly need to ask ourselves that. Am I living the American dream or am I living the eternal dream? Am I living for what's going to last? Or am I living for what's going to ultimately burn up? Am I living for the wheat or am I living for the chaff? What are you living for? How are you using your skills, your gifts, your talents, your passions, any resources that God has given? Is there anything you're wasting? And what you need to ask yourself and what you need to ask God is that He would help you to identify areas of your life that He has gifted you. He has resourced you. He skilled you in these. And how are you using them for His sake, for His kingdom, for His glory? You don't want to be wasteful. I don't want to be wasteful like the Son. And then number four, what do I need to confess vertically as well as horizontally? If you haven't confessed any sin this week or this last month or today, you're living in denial. And I don't mean in some river in Egypt. Okay. You and I, the closer we get to God, the closer we should come to our senses. And the more we should see ourselves as great sinners, but with a great Savior. And where great grace awaits to be given to us from Him. God knows you and I are sinners. It doesn't shock Him. It doesn't surprise Him. He went to radical measures to remedy that. But it doesn't stop at the cross. Jesus now intercedes for us. And Jesus is coming back. And until then, what's our job? What's our goal? Well, one of the things is that everything that happens in life happens to conform us to the image of Christ. You cannot conform to the image of Christ. You cannot be like Christ unless you own up to where you fall short of Christ. And that starts when you first repent, but that's an ongoing process, because I believe even today, I'm a lot further along than I was at 6 years old when I came to Christ. I still have a long ways to go. And so do you. And what that means is you can't overcome sin. You can't deal with sin. You can't get out of denial unless you see Him as He is and you as you are, and you confess to Him and whoever else you need to that you've sinned. And it is the healthiest thing you can do. I am amazed. I'm blown away still by how many people study psychology and go to college. It seems like every week when I talk to college students, I say, what are you majoring in? Psychology. And most of these people are not believers. And my theory is the reason that most psychologists go into psychologists is because they're so messed up, they're trying to figure out what in the world is going on with others and themselves. But if you leave God out of the beginning point of that, and you just say we've evolved and that's all we are, you know, we're just evolving creatures, you will, like most people who never repent, be miserable, go crazy, or want to take your life. And the answer isn't to do any of those things. The answer is to go to the cross. The answer is, if you want to find yourself, you've got to find God. You want to find out what life's all about, you've got to repent. You want to go home, you've got to get there through Jesus. I think we did number four. Number five is, with whom do I need to make restitution? Well, first of all, you need to make restitution every day with God. But you also need to make restitution, or you need to make restoration with people that you've sinned against. And you need to take that seriously. And then lastly is, am I enjoying and resting in God's grace toward me? Am I enjoying and resting in God's grace? Sorry about that. I don't know what I'm doing, but we're going to have a conference afterwards, Grant, because I'm obviously not handling this speaker very well. Am I enjoying and resting in God's grace towards me? And here's the beauty of this. Whether you have never known Jesus, or whether you've known Him for a long time, or whether you've just gotten to know Him, you're only at surface level. There are depths that you and I will spend eternity discovering. But the beauty is, no matter where you're at, I would just say this, dive in. Dive in. If you're lost, Jesus said, I am the way. If there's anything that's confusing in your life right now, that comes from the enemy. That comes from the evil one. Confusion isn't of God. God doesn't want any of us to be confused. He makes it very clear. You're a sinner and you need me. Just admit it. Jesus said, I am the way. If you're ignorant and you don't know these things, and you have people that you know who are living for anything other than Jesus, they're not living the truth. They need the truth. They need the way, the truth, and they also need something else. They're dead spiritually. And they need the life. The answer for the prodigal son is the same answer for you. It's the same answer for anyone who's lost. It's the same answer for anybody who needs to repent. It's Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And what you and I need to do every day is go home. When Jesus was about to be crucified, his disciples were troubled. And Jesus said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's something about the home when it's done right, when there's righteousness in the home, when the roles are the way they're supposed to operate in the home. Isn't there something beautiful about that if you've ever experienced anything close to it? But even if you haven't, I love the imagery that Jesus has gone to prepare not some science fiction weird thing that we don't understand. He said, I've gone to prepare a home, a dwelling place for you. And I'm coming back. And until he comes back, I hope that you and I are constantly following the way, the truth, and the life. Don't waste your life by rebelling against God, by doing things your own way, by acting independently of him. Be like the son in the parable who goes home. And when you go home, there's a celebration. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truth that you, Jesus, taught the Pharisees. They were grumbling and complaining because you dined with sinners. Jesus, I thank you so much that you do still dine with sinners like us. I thank you that we have been created in your image and in your likeness, that we are of value to you. But Lord, help us to not think too highly of ourselves. Help us to think higher of you than anything else, in such a way that we're constantly going home. And that when we go home, we always have a father like the father in this story who embraces us and celebrates over us that we have turned from our sin and have put our faith in you and we've come home. Lord, we lift up those to you that we love who aren't here right now, who are wandering, who are lost, who are wasting their lives. God, we beg you that you would bring them to their senses. Do whatever it takes to bring them so low that they have to look up. And they see you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you will do for them if they would just come back. God, we look forward to celebrating their return. We thank you that you are a God who acts on our behalf, who doesn't just talk a mighty talk. You do what you say. And so, Lord, we lift up those to you that we love, that we know you love way more than we ever could or would. Jesus, thank you that you loved people so much that you would die on the cross for our sins. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you awaken the dead. Lord, those dead people, those spiritually dead people that we live with and around and in our midst, help us to live our lives and to speak in such a way and to not waste our lives while we live in their midst, to live like the Father in this story, who is patient with them, who is looking towards them, who is embracive of them, not their sin, but of them. God, that we would live and love and serve and speak in such a way that we would see many restorations and reconciliations like this son had with his father. We long for that with those who are lost. Thank you that, Jesus, that you haven't come back yet, which means there's still hope for those that we love. We ask that you would save them, that you would rescue them from a hopeless and helpless eternity, that you would save them and they would enjoy the celebration that awaits us forever because of what Jesus has done. And it's in His name we thank you for what you're going to do, what you've already done and what you're doing in our lives. Make us good, healthy repenters who are never so broken that we're never fixed, but are broken enough and recognize our brokenness enough that we know where to get fixed so that we can be used for what you would have for us, which is the best thing we could ever do. In Jesus' name.